chapter 8. And we'll read the whole story in a few moments. But first of all, let me just read a portion of verse 7. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. This verse is probably one of the most misunderstood verses in the Holy Bible. This verse has been used for a hiding place. People have quoted that passage, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her, as a hiding place for themselves, for their own guilt, their own transgression of God's law, their own sin. And this verse is quoted freely when an accusation of sin is made against somebody, especially yourself or somebody close to you, or of a sin that you yourself are guilty of. This verse is supposed to negate all other verses that say anything contrary to our interpretation of it in the scripture. Lovers of sin hide behind this verse. They have a whole set of verses that they hide behind in the scripture. I'd like to discuss those for a few moments tonight. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite. That's a key word. Thou hypocrite. That's a key word. Thou hypocrite. First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. And people will quote this scripture, and they'll hide behind it. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Have you ever heard anybody say, we're all sinners. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's qualified to judge. Nobody's qualified to say, that's wrong. That's what we're learning from the world.
That's right.
And from misinformed saints.
Amen.
They misinterpret Matthew 6:14. Jesus said, if you forgive somebody else, I'll forgive you. And so people say, well, all I need to do is forgive somebody for being a homosexual or practicing homosexuality or lesbianism. All I need to do is overlook that man who murdered somebody. Overlook his sin. That's all I have to do, and then God will forgive me. Is that what he's saying?
No.
Oh, be careful if you think that's what he's saying.
Amen.
If you forgive others, I'll forgive you, Jesus said. Does that mean that repentance is not necessary to receive forgiveness? All I need to do is forgive somebody else for their sin. I don't have to repent of my sin to find forgiveness? All I need to do is forgive somebody else, and I'm forgiven? They misinterpret Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Oh, if I'll just show mercy to that person who has killed somebody, that person who has sinned with somebody. Oh, if I just show him mercy. If I can just talk the judge into letting him go free without any punishment, without any sentence, then God will have mercy on me. Because I encourage sin to run rampant in the world, God will have mercy on me. That's how some people interpret that. In fact, a lot of people interpret that that way. They're misinformed. There is another set of scriptures in the Bible. 1 Timothy 5:20 says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. 1 Corinthians 5:13 says, therefore, make a judgment. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Because they're like leaven and they'll affect the whole church. Acts 5:1, do you want to read that? Acts chapter 5. You know the story about Ananias and Sapphira. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, you know we're all sinners, boy. And so I'm just going to overlook this thing and we'll just forget all about the Holy Ghost and his conviction here. Really, it doesn't mean a thing, Ananias. You know, and your wife's going to come in a little later with the same big lie. But we're going to overlook that because, you know, if I show mercy to you, God will show mercy to me. And if I forgive you, God will forgive me. Is that what Peter said? No. Is that how the story goes? But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Listen, the Bible doesn't say here, and God spoke from heaven and said, Peter, don't forget, you have sinned too. You better have mercy on this man. It wasn't Peter that struck him dead. It was God. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours later when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. She said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? And God spoke from heaven and said, Peter, watch out. If you forgive her, I'll forgive you. If you'll have mercy on her, I'll have mercy on you. Peter, you shouldn't judge. Don't you know I said in Matthew chapter 5, judge not, lest you be judged. Peter, you're making an awful sharp judgment here. Peter, you better hold up a little bit. It doesn't say that, does it?
Amen.
Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead. And carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. One of the reasons there is no great fear in the church today is because sin goes on unconfronted, uncontested.
Amen.
Thank God for his word and the instructions we have in his word.
Amen.
And for Pentecostal Assembly and all you good saints that stand behind us when we confront sin in the church.
Praise the Lord.
Romans 16:17 tells us to avoid certain sinning people in the church. Ephesians 5:11 says, rather reprove them. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 says, note that man and have no company with him. Titus 1:13 says, wherefore rebuke them sharply. Titus 3:10 says, a man that is an heretic, reject after the first and second admonition. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, with such an one, no, not to eat. Are all these verses meaningless? Or do they have a meaning?
Amen.
Are all these verses put here for us to ignore, read over, shove under the carpet, and memorize, judge not, lest you be judged. Be merciful, and he'll be merciful. Forgive, and he'll forgive you. Those scriptures have their place, but this is not the place for those scriptures. Does one set of verses contradict the other set? No. Let's go to John chapter 8. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Listen carefully to verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees. And the scribes and Pharisees. Not the pastor of the church of Smyrna. Not the pastor of the church at Philadelphia. No, the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him. Not trying to get sin out of Israel, but this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. You can imagine what he wrote on the ground. It doesn't say, we don't know, but we do know Jesus with the finger of God, the same finger that sizzled those Ten Commandments into two tablets of stone on Mount Sinai, was now writing in the ground. You can imagine what he wrote. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, I think he gave him plenty of time to read what he wrote. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. I suppose the eldest were the wisest. So they left first. Beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Well, that's powerful. I'll tell you, those 11 verses are powerful. Jesus was dealing with scribes and Pharisees. Remember, Jesus also labeled them in another place, I'll read it, Matthew chapter 23, them hypocrites. Matthew 23, verse 13, 14, 15. Listen to this. Jesus speaking. Can you imagine Jesus speaking like this? But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Jesus labeled those hypocrites that brought her, you hypocrites. You scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Remember, he was not addressing his church. He was addressing hypocrites when he said, Let him that is without sin among you first cast a stone at her. He didn't give those instructions to his church. To the church, he said, Them that sin rebuke before all, that others may learn to see it, to sheep the fear. Right? That's what he said to the church. Here he's talking to hypocrites. Scribes and Pharisees, corrupt men of the cloth who are rotten on the inside. That's who he's talking to here. He wasn't saying this to John the Baptist. He wasn't saying this to Elijah, who he sent to preach. Amen. And Elijah said, I'm a sinful man. And he took the tongs and the hot coal from off the burning altar and he pressed it to his lips and he said, Thy sin is purged, go preach. Have you had your sins purged? Then go preach.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, this sermon is a result of an experience that I had. Well, then they referred to Moses' law. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 23. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto an husband, and a man find in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife. Kill them, cast stones at them, until they're dead. So thou shalt put away evil from among you. And so they brought this up to Jesus. They said, now here, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, right in the very act. And they said, now Moses said in the law that she should be stoned. What do you say? What do you say? Now, when they said, what sayest thou? They didn't accuse her because they hated sin. They were probably living in adultery themselves, secretly. Sure, you better believe it. They were corrupt. And so they didn't bring her to Jesus to accuse her because they hated adultery or because they hated sin. They didn't bring this woman to Jesus because they were so holy and righteous and without sin themselves. No, they were full of it. That's why Jesus said that to them. They didn't bring this woman to him because they had respect for Moses' law. Not really. They were breaking it themselves, and Jesus told them they broke it themselves.
Amen.
Oh, praise the Lord. They did this that they might accuse him. That's what it says. Where's that verse? Verse 6. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. They wanted his blood. They were after him. They wanted to kill him. They were looking for every possible way they could to get at him, to stop the mouth of the righteous. To stop the mouth of the righteous. Amen.
Right.
When the church rebukes sin, it is not to accuse Jesus. They were trying to accuse Jesus. You see, if Jesus would have agreed with Moses, they would have accused him to the Roman governor, because in John 18:31, it says, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. That was reserved for the Roman government. The people under the Roman government could not put anybody to death. That was the government's business. So they wanted Jesus to agree with Moses, stone her, then they'd get Jesus in trouble with Caesar. See? Or they would accuse him of inconsistency. After all, he's already been receiving sinners and eating with them and saving them, and now maybe we can accuse him of inconsistency. If he can't get out of this one, oh, they thought they had him. They thought they had him. And then, if he disagreed with Moses, they would accuse him of being an enemy of Moses. Boy, they thought they really had him in a corner. And then the finger of God started writing. You want to know something? Liars won't be in hell because they lied. Murderers won't be in hell because they murdered. Adulterers won't be in hell because they committed adultery. Liars, murderers, adulterers will be in hell because they didn't repent.
Amen.
Of their lying,
Amen.
Of their murders, and of their adulteries.
Yeah.
Now we have proof of this in the Bible. I love to preach on Luke chapter 7, where that infamous woman, that sinner woman in the town, came and knelt at Jesus' feet and washed them with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. And Jesus saved her. We have proof that sinners, adulterers, adulteresses will be in heaven. Praise the Lord. He saved the thief on the cross. Thieves will be in heaven. those thieves that have repented of their sins. Amen. And I have some more proof here tonight, about 100 and some. Praise the Lord. How many of you were sinners chasing after sin? Amen. And now you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Matthew 11, 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom. You remember the land of Sodom? It shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Why? Because you did not repent. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, verse 21. And I gave her space to repent, Jezebel, of her fornication, and she repented not. Revelation chapter 16. Well, if I can get my point across to everybody in this church tonight, we will form a force in our community, in the city of Eau Claire, that will be ungainsayable, undefeatable, unstoppable. Revelation 16, verses 9 and on. And men were scorched with great heat. Can you imagine this? And blasphemed the name of God. God scorched them with great heat because of their sins, to lead them to repentance, to get them to confess to God their sins so he could forgive them and save them. But they wouldn't repent. Just like a lot of people today. God is scorching some people in our society today. And they're not repenting. They're marching on Washington. They're making their demands. And they would like to stamp out the Christian community.
Right.
Because we're a voice.
Amen.
Opposing them.
Yeah.
Opposing their lifestyle. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. They gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Let me repeat, liars aren't going to hell because they lied. Murderers aren't going to hell because they murdered. Adulterers and adulteresses aren't going to hell because they committed adultery. They're going to hell because they did not repent of their evil deeds.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
That's the teaching of Holy Scripture, and I love Holy Scripture. Praise the Lord. Sometimes people will resort to John chapter 8, verse 7b. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now it sounds pious. It sounds merciful. But really it's misunderstood. They don't understand the scripture. They cannot interpret it when they use it to cover sin. When you use that scripture to cover sin, you are misusing that scripture. When you use that scripture to justify guilt, you are misusing that scripture. When you use that scripture to protect the guilty, you are abusing, misusing, misunderstanding, misinterpreting that scripture.
Amen.
Because if that scripture is used in that manner, it makes repentance unnecessary, and it makes the death of Jesus Christ unnecessary, and it makes a mockery of another set of scriptures.
Amen.
That's right.
Yes.
You think it through like I have.
Right.
I hope you will by the time I'm finished. Listen, if God thought like that, sin would never be dealt with. If God thought like that, Jesus would never have died.
Amen.
But just overlook it. just be merciful. So, but Satan's got a scheme. You know what Satan's scheme in all of this is? I call it Satan's subtle schemes. And my list of Satan's subtle schemes is growing. He is subtle. He is a snake. He is a serpent. He is a sneak.
Amen.
He is. That's the devil. Satan's schemes. Here it is. Don't confront sin. Because everybody's a sinner. Nobody's perfect. Why, we all belong up there. I know. Don't write me off yet. Satan's scheme is, don't write laws against wrong. Come on. Encourage those legislators to legalize cohabitation. Come on, encourage our law writers, our lawmakers, to encourage a little extra drinking. Give them some more hours to drink in. And then throw them in jail if the material they drink is strong enough to make them drunk. Somebody's nuts.
Amen. Right.
But Satan's scheme is stop the mouth of the righteous. Or stop the mouths of the righteous. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to shut you and me up.
Amen.
That's his scheme. That's his plan.
Right.
Get you to say, well, we're all sinners. So we can't judge sin anymore. Oh, that's the devil's scheme, friend. That's the devil's scheme. Do you know what would happen if we didn't confront sin? Sin is like leaven, the Bible says. The Bible says, remove that unrepentant sinner in the church from the church.
Amen.
That's what God's word says.
Yeah.
Remove that person. Find them guilty if they don't repent.
Amen.
Get them out.
Amen.
Because they're like leaven. They'll rot the whole church.
Amen.
God has not called us to sin. He has called us to righteousness.
Amen.
You know what we're doing here? We're getting the people ready for the rapture.
Amen.
Ready for the rapture. People, praise God, who are going to renounce sin, declare righteousness, repent of their sins, and be ready to go when the trumpet sounds.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Let's get ready for the rapture.
Amen.
Not get ready for the world.
Yes.
Amen. If we don't confront sin, the Bible says that little root of bitterness will spring up. Many will be defiled. That's why I'd appreciate it when you know somebody's been lying or somebody's been gossiping or something. Come to me and tell me, because I'm getting bolder and braver as every week goes by. Because I hate the devil more and more as every week goes by. When you find somebody that's doing wrong, please tell me. I want to call that person up and get them to repent as quickly as they can before that trumpet sounds.
Amen.
So they can go to heaven, not hell.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
You should love me for that.
Amen.
And then if they don't hear me, then I'll call a couple more in. And if they don't hear us, we'll come before the church. And if they don't hear the church, we'll let them beat to death as a heathen and a publican. Because God said, get them out, get them out, get them out, before they destroy the church.
Amen.
That's his church they're destroying.
Amen.
That's flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones. God hates sin.
Amen.
We might as well face it. If we don't confront sin, many will be defiled. If we don't confront sin in the church, it'll be like leaven. It'll spread
Amen.
Through the whole church. But if we do confront sin, if we do acknowledge sin, recognize sin, repent of sin, we're going to have revival, saints of God. Because the Bible says, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, they'll hear from heaven. Praise the Lord. He'll forgive our sin. He'll heal our land. We'll have revival. You know what else will happen? Just like happened with Ananias and Sapphira, there will be the fear of God restored to the church.
Amen.
Do you think this generation of churchgoers needs the fear of God restored?
Amen.
Boy, I'll tell you, we need the fear of God restored. Amen. Until we almost come tiptoeing in church. Until we don't hardly dare talk about business or anything but the things of God in the sanctuary of God. We need the fear of God restored.
Amen.
Amen in our churches. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Here's another result of confronting confessing, repenting of sin. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, they repented. Remember, Paul said, you got a man in there that committed immorality with his father's wife. And you're acting awful careless about this situation. You're not dealing with it at all. Boy, and Paul really cracked the whip, didn't he? And now they took care of it. And now Paul's writing his second letter to them, and he's saying, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. See? See the point? If we can get people to repent, they can get saved. They can get saved, stay saved. They can go to heaven. If we can get them to repent, if they won't repent, they'll perish. You cannot live in sin and go to heaven. No adulterer, no fornicator, no murderer, no liar is going to heaven. The Bible says they'll all have their part in the lake of fire. It is impossible. The only way we can rid ourselves of sin is acknowledge it, repent of it. Get it cleansed by the blood of Jesus.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Amen. So he said, behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. See the results of confessing sin? What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. What revenge. And all these things you have proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. I think that's fantastic. But the misinterpretation of John 8:7, you that are without sin, cast the first stone, has caused a lot of problems in our society, in our world, in our churches. Look at the political arena. There's a man named Gary Hart. And I'm not saying anything that I'm going to jail for. It's the newspapers are saying what I'm saying. Is he guilty? Is he not guilty? Is he qualified? Is he not qualified? The attitude of the world is, and I've read it and so have you in the papers, well, we've all sinned. Let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone. Isn't that what they use?
Yeah, right.
You bet. They use that kind of mentality when they deal with this thing. And then, of course, Joseph Biden, and we could name a bunch of others, some other senators and things. But, oh my, the world is getting together against the Lord and against his Christ.
Amen.
Let us break their bands. Let us cast them asunder. Sure, they don't like our message of blood and repentance and confession of sins and transformation. They don't like it. Look at the problem that the misinterpretation of this verse caused in the area of child discipline. Don't spank your child. Don't correct your child. Remember, you were a child once. Remember, you made mistakes too. Yeah, that's why I'm spanking my child. I don't want them to make the same costly mistakes that I made. Oh, so I was a dope head. So I went out and cut my wrists and almost died. So I jumped off the bridge in a drunken stupor and I'm paralyzed for the rest of my life. Here, child, I'll give you a map to the bridge I jumped off of and I want you to jump too. How dumb can you get? If we've been there and down that road and we've experienced those things, we wouldn't want our children to experience them. And so when we see them headed that direction, we spank them, we correct them, we discipline them to save them.
Amen.
From the pain, the punishment that we got from the devil by doing those things.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Look at the mess that the misinterpretation of that verse has caused in our legislatures today.
Yeah.
Our lawmakers are in a pither.
Yes.
They don't know what to do.
Right.
In fact, they don't know what's right. They don't know what's wrong anymore.
Yes. Right.
A man was asked, two men were asked to define frill lately. One man says, well, now what might be a frill to one person might not be a frill to another. The other fellow stands up and he says, I'll tell you what a frill is. It's some superfluous, unnecessary thing.
Yeah.
You can get along without it. That's a frill. Boy, it's nice to know somebody that knows something.
Amen.
Now, this might be sin to him, but not sin. I said that the misinterpretation of this verse has caused problems in the political arena, it's caused problems in the child discipline area, and it's caused problems among our lawmakers, and it's caused problems in our churches. And a lot of preachers are preaching today. They infer, at least, that we are saved in our sins, not from our sins. We have been saved from our sins.
Amen.
Not in our sins. And if we don't be careful, we'll come under that influence. One of you out here in this congregation tonight, and I'm looking right at you, told me recently that you got the impression from your church. Your priest left you with the impression that Christ died for all your sins. Therefore, go ahead and sin. They're all paid for. Has anybody else ever gotten that? Raise your hand if you have. You ever gotten that impression out in the world's churches? Several of you, at least a half a dozen of you. Yes, maybe more than half a dozen. Got that impression. Uh-huh. You were among the listeners, probably. The rest weren't listening. They were sleeping in church. And I don't blame you for sleeping in those churches. Try not to sleep here. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Does the Bible teach that any person who has sinned cannot preach against sin? That's what the world's telling us. Don't say it. In other words, the title of my message tonight is Stop the Mouth of the Righteous. That's the devil's scheme, the devil's plan. Stop the mouth of the righteous. Yep. But does the Bible teach that any man who has ever sinned dare not preach against sin? No, it doesn't. Did Peter ever sin? Did Peter preach against sin? Did Paul ever sin? Did Paul ever preach against sin? Did James ever sin? Did James preach against sin? Oh, you ought to read his blistering epistle. If you want to go to bed bloody, he'll get you. Amen. It comes from the world, saints. And I am preaching this to you tonight so that you will not be influenced by the world. Don't let the world influence you.
Amen.
Amen. I'll come to a conclusion here pretty soon. The apostles preached the gospel. They preached the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, everyone that believed, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, he said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who believe, it is the power of God. Praise the Lord. Well, let me say something. Our plea on judgment day, picture yourself standing before the judge of the whole earth. Our plea on judgment day better not be, well, Lord, you know that we've all sinned. You know, Lord, that we all have a beam in our eye. Lord, after all, it was you that said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. And Lord, you know that I was merciful to the homosexual. And Lord, you know I never judged anybody. That better not be your plea on judgment.
Amen.
Because Jesus is going to look at you and say, are you accusing me of sin? I'm the judge. I'm the one making the judgment. And you said, let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone. See that pile of stones? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Serious, isn't it? Our plea better not be, well, Lord, you know we've all sinned. I think Jesus would say, wait a minute, not me. I never sinned. And I'm the judge. And I'll make righteous judgment. Amen. Our plea better be, yes, Lord, I know I have sinned, but you forgave me. Our plea better be, I know I've sinned, but you forgave me. You forgave me. Not because I found no fault in sin on earth, but because you granted repentance unto me. And I repented of my sin. And repent means 180 degrees. Turn around. I was going.
going one way, now I'm going the other. Has repentance lost its meaning in this generation? Has the church lost the meaning of the word repentance anymore? Repentance means you have turned around, you have quit doing what you were doing, and you're doing new things now. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. But Satan desperately wants to stop the mouths of the righteous. He wants to stop the voice of the right to life people. He wants to stop the voice of the pro-life people. He wants to stop the voice of the anti-abortionist. Mm-hmm. He wants to stop the voice of a righteous judge on our Supreme Court. Yeah. The Bible says when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice.
Amen.
And the devil doesn't want the people to rejoice.
Amen.
Because he's a tyrant.
Yep. Right. Amen.
He's a despot.
Yep.
He's a bully.
Yes.
He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's a deceiver, the Bible
Amen.
Says. And he wants to stop the mouth of the righteous.
Amen.
He wants to stop you from witnessing. And if you don't witness, you are playing right into the devil's plan. If you are not witnessing, you are playing right into the devil's plan.
Amen.
If you, any one of you, are not witnessing, you are playing right into the devil's plan. You are part of his subtle scheme. You're fitting in well. Because you have a righteous tongue, a righteous mouth, a redeemed soul. You've got something to say, and you're letting the world say something else. That's not my reprimand. That comes from heaven.
Amen.
That comes from the Word of God. All you have to do is think that one through. If you're not witnessing, you are playing right into the devil's plan. You're doing just what he wants you to do.
Yeah.
You go to the restaurant, somebody's sitting there. Maybe they're crying in their coffee. Wife left them. Don't know what to do. Do you care less? Or do you go over to them? Listen, I've left my booth and I've gotten up and walked over to other booths, and I've sat down with people or asked if I could sit down. I've started talking, and I've been told to get lost, and I've been told to sit down, though. And so did Jesus. He went to one place, they said, get out of town. They'll help him.
Right.
He went to another place, they wanted him to stay. Same with the Apostle Paul. That's the story, friend. That's the story.
Amen.
But you gotta keep looking for the lost ones. In spite of the fact that you might be persecuted, or you're not fitting into God's plan, you're doing the devil's bidding.
Yes.
How many want to do the devil's bidding? How many want to do God's bidding?
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord, then witness. Because the devil wants to stop your mouth. Are you important? Yes. Every one of you that has a mouth here tonight, and that is every one of you, is extremely important to keeping the mouth of the righteous open. You. Every one of you, don't look and say, well, no, go like this. Me, am I witnessing? What am I doing? Am I playing according to the devil's plan, or am I working in God's plan? Let me repeat it. If you are not witnessing, you are part of the devil's plan. Fantastic, isn't it? Incredible, isn't it? If I don't witness to anybody, I am playing into the devil's hand. I am doing exactly what he wants me to do. He doesn't want me to witness.
Right.
Let's stand and pray, and then I'll keep preaching. I just feel that we need to pray in this area. We don't need to drown this one. We don't need to bury this one. We need to make this one come alive. Praise the Lord Jesus. Help us. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help the church to be bold and alive and wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And open their mouths, O God, and preach this gospel. Give their personal testimony. I can't answer all the questions, but one thing I know.